Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as far as I can see out there in the world, Christmas is over. No more Christmas music on the radio, 101.9, gone. Trees and decorations and the stockings, down. Some stores already have their Valentine displays and candy up. Baby Jesus, you see, he's kind of safely packed away until next October, November, or December, or whenever he comes out, and he may come out for another month or so then. But here in the church, it's still Christmas. For Christians, the Christmas season doesn't end until tomorrow, January 6th, the Epiphany of our Lord. But because I don't really think I could convince you to come out on a cold January night, especially a Monday night, to have another church service, we're going to celebrate the Epiphany, the Christmas of the Gentiles, today. What we're going to do then is we're going to apply the old classic Lutheran question to the account of these mysterious wise men asking, what does this mean? And the first thing that should be obvious, but often isn't, is that we can't answer that question, what does it mean, based on what we don't know. And there is a whole lot that we don't know here. We don't know how many wise men there were. All we know is that there were more than one, because in the text, in the original text, they used the plural for wise men's or magi's. Christian artists and Christian hymn writers have generally settled on three kings because they presented three gifts, but we have no idea. Not only do we not know the number of wise men, we're not even sure who they were. The Old Testament times wise men, or magi, which is the literal translation of the Greek word for wise men, they were experts known to be in astrology or medicine or maybe even dream interpretation. Daniel, back in the Old Testament, he was made a leader of such an order of this. On the screen, when the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him, he made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Later times, as history went on, wise men were generally known as scientists. So we don't know precisely who these wise men were, nor do we know precisely where they were from. The text says that they came from the east. So again, what does this mean? Well, some think they're from Arabia, some think they're from Babylon, others still say they're from Persia. Again, who knows? And the Bible really doesn't tell us, so it's fun to conjecture, but we don't want to spend a lot of time speculating. So we don't really know where the wise men, where they're from. We don't know how many they were, and we don't know who they were. Or even what the star was that they followed, either. Some say it was a comet, the star. Some say it was exploding star. Still others say it was a rare alignment of planets. We don't know, but it's intriguing again to conjecture and talk about these things. It makes for interesting conversation, does it not? Not to mention, you know, all the, I'll say, misleading songs and artwork, but in the end, really none of it matters. It's a major and all too common mistake for us to focus on what the Bible doesn't tell us, you see. It can't help us to answer the question, what does this mean? Instead, we need to focus on what the Bible does tell us. So, right, what does the Bible tell us in Matthew chapter 2? Well, the Bible tells us that the wise men followed a star roughly for 2 years, led them somewhere to the east, to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So what does this mean? It means that God leads his people by means of things that often are at odds with science, reason, and knowledge. The only thing that makes sense is that that star first led them to Jerusalem. Kings are found in capital cities, right? So the star apparently didn't identify the precise location. So the wise men did the very unmanly thing, let me say, of stopping and asking for directions, okay? Herod's advisors provide a quote from Micah chapter 5, verse 2 then, right? Then they followed that advice to Bethlehem. That's amazing enough. But even more amazing is that star, it reappeared in the sky, and it went ahead of them as they went to Bethlehem, and it actually stood right over the place where the child was. And these wise men, they were intelligent. They were smart. They were learned. They knew enough to know that stars just don't stop and go. Stars just don't go on ahead of you. And they certainly don't stop in the mid-sky and beam down like a spotlight on a single house. So the movement of the star, what I'm getting at here, you see, it didn't make any scientific sense. It didn't make astronomical sense. It wasn't logical, but they followed it anyway. And neither was it wise, I don't think, to go to Jerusalem and ask the king where their potential rival is to his throne is located. What does this mean? Well, don't we do the same thing? Don't we cast aside what we think, what we know, what we feel, what science tells us? Instead, we go where Scripture points us, right? We follow where God leads us. There's all sorts of issues where society and so-called experts point in one direction, and yet, led by God and His Word and His will, we as God's people go the opposite direction. Where God's Spirit and Word are disappearing, dear friends, Satan, he moves in. And the only thing that happens in Satan's wake is pain, conflict, hatred, selfishness, and cruelty. And it is demonstrated in our day clearly by all of the divisive rhetoric and life issues and violence and riots and racial tension and sexual confusion. You see, God doesn't put a star in the sky anymore to lead us to Jesus today, but He still shows us where Jesus is. Do you know what they are? Do you know where He is? The gospel preached and taught, using both law and gospel and truth and spirit. How about the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper administered in line with Christ's command? These are called the means of grace. Now let me add, these are foolish signs to many people today out in the world, and many people choose to ignore these signs to suggest that Jesus can be found in simple preaching of forgiveness because He kept the law, because He died to pay for our sins, to many is very unimpressive. And to many, it's not worth their time. To find Jesus in the plain water of baptism, many say that's weak. To find Jesus in the bread and the wine of communion is not only weak, but it seems unreasonable and doesn't make any sense at all. But these, dear friends, are the ways that God has ordained to lead people to Himself today. The wise men, you see, they followed a star in the sky that didn't make scientific sense, didn't make astronomical sense, but it led to Jesus. And what did they do when they got there? Well, our translation says that they bowed down and worshiped Him. The Greek original isn't quite so elegant. The original has them falling down on their faces in the dirt before Jesus. So imagine that. Wise men from the East. Probably pretty important men in their own right. Think about it. They're brought to their knees. They're brought to their face by a child, by a toddler, who hadn't cast out a single demon. He hasn't preached a single sermon. He hasn't healed anyone. He hasn't raised anyone from the dead, but yet they fell down and they worshiped a child who may have had a stinky diaper, who may have had a little drool on his chin maybe, or maybe some dirt under his fingernails. It appears to be extremely foolish for these grown men to be worshiping a child. What does this mean? Back to my question. Well, they worshiped Jesus because He looked they didn't worship Jesus because He looked different. He didn't have a halo around His head. The angels weren't singing sweet lullabies over the building. They worshiped Him because the Old Testament had predicted this child. The Word of God had spoke of this child long ago. From Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, it's up on the screen. I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. And then, of course, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. These are just a couple of them. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. So God would stoop down out of heaven. God would become man, all in order to save sinners from eternal damnation. It was the fulfillment of those inspired words that made them fall on their faces in worship. Even when their eyes and their reason and their knowledge might have been saying, let's move along, there's nothing to be seen here, it's just a child. But the word of God, see, not sight, not science, not reason, makes wise men out of fools. Makes believers, you see, out of unbelievers. And that's why Christ came. To deliver us from doom, to bring rescue in the ruin we find ourselves in, to bring peace in the panic of this world. So it is with us today, dear friends. We meet our Savior in the holy means that He has given us, baptism and the Lord's Supper or communion, and I'm going to add also to this one, confession and absolution to this list. They look ordinary, plain, powerless, but dear friends, we treat them in the holiest means because God's Word says we are to do this. Baptism is not just plain water, the catechism said. It's water used by God's command, connected with God's word. That's why we steadfastly confess that baptism works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. And I see the same thing in confession and absolution. We did it just second thing we did in the service today, right after the invocation. It's like the voice of God through the lips of humanity, a simple man like me. It makes me think of Matthew 18:18. It should come up on the screen for you. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You see, when your sins are forgiven here, they're also forgiven in heaven. And when your sins are sent away, you stand holy, you stand righteous before God, whether you feel it or not. Confession and absolution, dear friends, every Sunday we come into this sanctuary. It's a holy work. It's a holy event. It's an awesome privilege. It's a gift from God that should bring us to our knees in thanks and praise, like the wise men. And if that's true with baptism and confession and absolution, it's also tangibly and visibly evident in Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper. Here Jesus is on earth for us. He's waiting for you right up there on the altar today. But just as the wise men, for the wise men, you see, He conceals and hides His glory. Just as the wise men didn't see anything but a toddler, a little child, so we see nothing but bread and wine. But like them, right, we fall down and we worship because of our faith, not based on what we see, but on what God has said about those means lying on the altar. And then as the wise men had worshiped, they opened their treasures and they offered Him gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, what does this mean? The simplest interpretation for me is the most profound. God has given, gold was given to kings to acknowledge their rule and authority. Frankincense was offered to recognize the presence of God there, and myrrh was used to embalm dead bodies. So by their gifts, you see, the wise men confess this child, Jesus, as their king, their God, and their sacrifice for their sins. Doesn't get more profound than that. So what does this mean for us? Let's get to it, right? Let me ask, is Jesus your king? Let me ask another question. Do you find relief and escape from the madness in this life and world, bringing your daily petitions to the King who ruled from a manger and from a bloody cross 2,000 plus years ago? And who rules today invisibly from heaven and visibly through words and water and bread and wine? Don't we still bring Him our treasures and offer Him gifts? We bring Him our gold. Do you realize how foolish that appears to the wise men of the world? The rest of the world treasures as the most important thing money. But what do? We freely give it back to our King. By our offerings, faithfully and cheerfully given, we are giving the very public confession that He, God, is most important and ruler of our life and not the money that we have. Don't we bring Him our gift of incense? You see, the wise men confess the child Jesus as true God by their gift of incense. We confess Jesus our God above, beside, and beyond, which there is no other God, and that He is always with us to the end of the age and beyond. In our world today, dear friends, that's quite a confession, let me tell you. It's blasphemy to the Jews. It's blasphemy to the Muslims. It's considered hateful and intolerant in our pluralistic world and culture that insists that our religion is the only true religion because our God is the only true God, it gets very difficult. And yet it's our confession, is it not? On the screen, Jesus is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. Foolish though it may sound to the world. And finally, we bring Him our gift of myrrh. And as I was thinking about what myrrh means, I had to ask myself, what kind of gift is myrrh for a child? Think about this. It's like giving your child a shiny little urn or a nice solid wood casket for Christmas. Well, what does this mean? Well, we don't give Him myrrh, but we give Him our sins. We give Him our sins by confessing them to Him. It means that above all else, we see Jesus. We see this little Christ child cradled in His mother's arms, the babe born in Bethlehem. We see Him, the Christ of Calvary, so that you and I may live through the salvation He has brought. And when we believe that He's washed them away in baptism, sent them far away in confession and absolution, carried them to the cross and paid for them by His very body and blood we are about to eat and drink. We're worshiping Jesus, our Savior, just as sincerely, just as truly as the Magi or the wise men did at that house in Bethlehem so long ago. And so while much of the world has packed away Christmas until next October, November, or December, our joy, our faith are burning brightly as ever, dear friends. Our faith and our joy, they're not built on emotion. They're not built on reason or speculation. It's built on what the Bible doesn't say. We're grounded on what the Bible does say, which we get to by answering the simple question, what does this mean? Epiphany means, once again, that you and I, we get to see the light of the gospel reaching the ends of the earth, making the wise foolish and the foolish wise. It reminds me, concluding, of what the Apostle Paul wrote to Pastor Timothy. It's going to pop up on the screen for you. And how true is this for us as well? How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.